Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you guys for your ministry. Thank you for everybody that makes that possible, all the way from my wife leading worship to others that are playing support roles in music. We appreciate you. There's some of you that we feel your absence up here on the platform. You're not with us today. Maybe you're watching at home. By way of Facebook, there are some people who are under different protocols and so on and so forth. And so we're negotiating all of this and working through it in by the grace of God. Amen? By the grace of God. Let me just say to you, be encouraged. Easy. Easy to say that, isn't it? See, it's supposed to be magic. I'm supposed to say, be encouraged. And then you go, and you breathe in, and you go, oh my goodness. The encouragement has just wafted over me, and I just feel like I can take on the whole world and win. So, are we right here still, Mr. Cameraman, or over there? Over there? We're over here? Okay, should I be talking to that camera right now while you're doing that? Okay. We're working on some, when you're leveraging technology, it just takes a little bit, and it works wonderfully and beautifully until it doesn't. And then our world grinds to a halt, whether it be that YouTube is crashed or whatever, and people come running from their homes screaming and pulling their hair. Because do you remember those old commercials that was probably a year or two is the last time I saw them, where people are opening their window and yelling, oh, my internet's too slow, and people are screaming and lamenting because they've been without the internet for 10 minutes. So, We have something better. We have a relationship with Jesus. I want to say we have something better. We not only have a relationship with Jesus now, that only gets deeper and richer and more plentiful. And a peace that passes all understanding can be ours in Christ Jesus. But then we have the concept of forever. And we can have an eternity in His presence, an assurance, a hope for the future. Now, do you realize that right now there's people, and even we are struggling probably a little bit, with what's tomorrow going to hold? It's really difficult to have hope in tomorrow. Well, if your hope's in tomorrow, you're sunk. But if you have a hope for tomorrow, now that's the way to go, because we place our hope in God, who is with us in our tomorrow. And no matter what we go up against, we have this assurance. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have all the resources of heaven. I have unseen angelic host. I have everything that you could possibly need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, so that you can be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So we're seeing, as we talked about the very first of the year, the shaking of that which can be shaken. How many of you are still feeling some shaking going on? Huh? How many of you are seeing some shaking out in the street there? You're seeing some shaking in the news media. There is a lot of, it's as if an earthquake is shaking the country, and we're just feeling this roll through the country, and it's not affecting the land as much as it's affecting the hearts of people. Their spirit is not connected to God, and it's affecting their soul. Their mind, their will, and their emotion are being roiled, and it's letting them know, whoa, I don't think I'm on the rock. I don't think I'm connected to God like I should be. Maybe you've never turned to God before. This is a great opportunity to do that. It's typically out of crisis that people come to the Lord. How many of you were at the apex of your life, more money in the bank than you knew what to do with, wife and kids behaving, car paid off, going to the Riviera on your vacations. It can be the redneck Riviera, by the way. And at the top of your game, one day, standing in front of the mirror or sitting in a chair, you said, I've got everything going great. I think now would be the perfect time to turn towards this God of heaven that I've heard about. It would just be cherry on the top of the ice cream sundae. Now, how many of you did that? Nobody. Nobody can ever raise their hand. It's only out of our sense of loss and lack and crisis and tears and grief and loss that we come to ourselves and say, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. And that's when there's somebody ready to meet with us. Amen? Isn't that great news? And with that, I want you to welcome somebody who's been a part of our congregation now for, I think, about 2 years, maybe longer. Would you welcome Dan Pruitt as he comes up here? I do not have my Karnak hat. But I can be your sidekick and you can be my sidekick.
Okay.
And so we have live, right here in Lake Worth, from Lake Worth, Dan Pruitt here at Vision Church. And so you have seen Dan. You have seen Dan and Ryan. You have seen Dan and Danielle. You have seen Dan and John. You have seen Dan, and tell me your wife's name again.
Michelle.
You have seen them at various times, and maybe you hadn't put it together yet, but I think that we need to hear Dan's story. We need to hear what he can say. This is my story. And so there's no place like starting at Genesis, the Genesis of Dan, okay? And so take us back to your beginnings. You came out of a family, a situation, a circumstance, and some of this may be difficult to share, but he's volunteered to share it. And here's what I know and I believe. There are people who are going to understand this brokenness. They're going to feel this brokenness. And the Lord's going to draw them in, and they're going to hear their story told in the context of a couple chapters of this life and say, hey, that sounds like the first three chapters of my life. And remember something. It doesn't end in the third chapter. It goes on because God's story serves as the prelude to this. Right? And he's busy revising and extending some remarks and changing and transforming and developing a story as we go along. So introduce us to Dan's beginnings.
Well,
and be sure to hold that mic up there.
Oh, no. Excuse me. Born in 61. Back in those days, being a bastard was not a good thing.
Okay.
And I was. And then my mother and father were married and divorced three times. After the third time, mom went on to be married four more times. The only person that I know was my father, adopted me when I was probably 5 or 6, just enough to where I knew what was going on. And, first time I ever had a judge talk to me, I went in there and he goes, who's that? I said, he's my dad. He said, no, he's not. Yeah, it is. Well, then dad gives me the elbow. You know, just stand here for a minute. It'll be all right. And so that started that chapter. Then dad was a veteran, 25 years. And my son's working on the fifth generation soldier. So
okay. Hey, think of that. 5 generations of soldiers serving our country. Would you let them know, in the light of Veterans Day especially, how much you appreciate that? Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
Now, we're jumping ahead in the story a little bit
A little bit.
But we have 5 generations, and that's a great point to bring out.
5 generations, and one of my sisters is trying to trace it back farther than World War II right now. So we'll stick with 5.
Okay.
I'm the only one out of 5 generations that tells you how much this country was in war that did not go to war.
Mm-hmm.
But back to the beginning, I mean, it was rough. I mean, there was no such thing as child abuse when I was young.
Okay.
Okay. And I mean,
yeah, same here.
Yeah, you know.
Right? Can I get an amen?
You get.
Drinking out of the water garden hose. And go ahead, I'm sorry.
Sleeping in the garage.
That's not my story, it's your story.
Sleeping in the garage, yeah.
You were allowed to sleep in the garage?
Yep.
Okay.
Being in the house wasn't a good thing because when dad was gone to Vietnam, I was the only one in a household full of women. So it was a very difficult and trying situation for me, which led me to being very resentful and hateful of women for till I met Michelle. And I mean, I was, so I did my stint in the Army.
Okay, we're getting ahead of it. So let's go back.
Well, you want
the young boy. So now help me to connect with, help us to connect with during that time when you were five or so up until just a young man, was there any movement in your family? Was there any church visitation? So help us to understand that.
We were taken to church. Whether you wanted to go or not, Sunday morning you were going. And went till about 11 when mom and dad got a divorce. And the last one, I think. I have a hard time keeping
You remember
track.
The religion? Do you remember
Lutheran Church.
A Lutheran
Church.
It was
down here off of Old Granbury Road.
Okay.
I think it was Christ Lutheran, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
I mean, that was a long
Christ
time ago.
The King Lutheran, maybe?
No,
Christ Lutheran.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I think they moved up to Great Southwest Parkway. They had
So you're like a born and raised in Fort Worth?
Yeah. Okay. I'm the only one out of all the family that's a native Texan.
Native Texan, native Fort Worth?
No, I was born in Gatesville, and then we traveled around with Dad for a long time when he was in the military. Then when he would go overseas to do whichever one it was, they bought a house in 68 in Burleson. So we had a central location to start from.
Okay, good. Okay.
And
so you did go to church?
Yes.
Do you remember hearing any gospel preaching, anything stick to you? Everything that was coming out, going on, is there anything that you kind of carried
really
forward?
Because when I went to church, it was all about love and family and everything else like that. Well, as soon as we left, I got family beat into me. I mean, it's no joke. I mean, the neighbor behind our house one time, I went over and stayed with them for a while. They owned a pizza place, so she'd give me food sometimes because I wasn't allowed in the house because I was not a woman.
Okay.
And it was...
So to sum it up, it would have been a very dysfunctional family situation.
Yes, for me. Very dysfunctional. All the rest of them were all right. They didn't get half the... They didn't get a third of what I got. And then it was bad for me because... I'm not going to say which grandparent, but, you know, I mean, I had grandparents on both sides. I was a bastard to both of them. Didn't matter. Okay?
Didn't belong.
No, I didn't belong. And at Christmas time and stuff like that, when you're young and you see everybody else getting everything and you get one, you know, well, the way I coped with that as I grew older to a teenager, I just used to tell my sisters, hey, look, Dad picked me. He had y'all. Okay, he picked me. I was picked. You weren't. So
had to compensate.
I had to compensate.
Yeah.
And then attitude grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And like I said, till 11 when we went to church. And then from probably 17 up till 6 years ago, he was always in my life.
Okay. So before we go into that chapter, though, that's good. I'm not correcting you. I'm just trying to help us go with you here. So when you were a young man and had gone to church, was there anything that kind of stuck with you? A Bible verse, a statement, something a preacher said, something a Sunday school teacher said, something you saw back in those days on a flannel graph?
No, actually, anything. The only thing I remember about one of the preachers was he told me, you're going to hell. That's what I remember.
Well, how old were you?
I think I was 10 and a half.
10 and a half.
Yeah.
Okay.
A little bit right before the parents got divorced. Yeah.
Okay.
I was going to go to hell.
So extremely dysfunctional family, a lot of anger.
Oh, yeah.
A ton of anger. You're just a Mount Vesuvius ready to explode. You have all this tension in your life, all this negative energy, so to speak, happening inside of you. Don't feel like you belong.
Right.
Now, imagine that. That this would be a 10 or 11-year-old child, and is it safe to say that you kind of acted out from time to time based on that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
You're willing to admit that here today?
Yeah, I can admit it now. You know,
so
but, yeah,
sometimes we're dealing with these children with behavioral issues, And they have a Mount Vesuvius trapped inside of their soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions, because they're struggling to have some sense of significance, some sense that somebody cares that I'm here. Somebody loves me. Somebody, their face lights up when I come in the door, and they're kind of sad to see me go. And you probably saw the opposite. You
Very
saw,
much so.
Let's just be honest. You saw people's faces light up when you left.
Yep.
And frown when you came.
Yep.
Amazing. Because he did not have connection into the family, and the rigors of that family was that if you weren't blood within the context of a marriage. Now, we all believe in marriage around here, don't we? Yes. We need to uphold the value of marriage, right? But you don't do that by taking people who have not benefited from that and destroying them because they didn't benefit from it. Y'all hear me? Can I get an amen on that? Can I get an amen on that? And so you are not making a concession to the idea that somebody's not married or the idea that somebody was born in a compromising situation. The less than optimum, the wise choice of God. We have to build bridges and pathways to bring them out of that in. And the way that you do that is by welcoming them as a person and loving them, where your face lights up when you see them and it kind of frowns when they have to go. And most of these children, and you know how it feels. I've been a substitute teacher, and there's certain students that come cruising in the class. You could feel it when they hit the door.
Yeah.
And when they come in, this is what you say. Uh-oh. Right?
I heard that a lot.
And then when the class is over, so, uh-oh, Dan's here.
Yeah, pretty much.
And then when you go, whew, hallelujah, Dan has saturated the room with his absence. Isn't this awesome? And what we get is we get the, you seeing this? You feeling this? We get this connection, and this begins to powerfully speak to people. But how many of you know that that's not the heart of Jesus? That's not the heart of Jesus. So now you have become a young man, and it's out of the house.
17.
Set free. Emancipated. I'm out of here. Finally.
Well, the push to that was that when I was going to high school, I wanted to go to West Point. Well, at that time that I was in school, you had to have a congressman on your side,
mm-hmm.
or something else. You just could not apply like you can now. And once the counselor told me, he says, well, there's nothing we can do at the high school to help you get in. I left. Never went back.
Left the high school.
Left the high school.
Didn't graduate?
No.
Okay.
No.
You're out of there.
I was out. And I just got worse. I mean, I was really on the wrong side of the fence. We'll put it that way.
Very angry.
I stayed angry.
Every turn put away from any dreams or hopes or movement
in
your life.
Every time I turned around, I'd set my goal for something, and they just kicked the ladder out from under me.
Yeah.
You know, and then one of the guys I went to school with, he says, man, I'm leaving. I'm joining the Army. It was like, well, okay, I can't get in West Point. I guess I can go the opposite direction. So I went in there and got hurt, and they floated me around from place to place because back in them days, there was no such thing as a contract. You raised your hand, you were there for 6 years. It didn't matter.
You were theirs.
I was theirs. And got out two years early because of my accident, and got out and just went totally berserk when I got out. I took the...
So now you're about... You went in about 18, 17?
So I went in at 17.
17, and you were in for 4 years. 21?
Yeah.
Uh-oh. I think the drinking age is 21, isn't
it? No, when I was young, age was 18.
Oh, okay. All right.
The drinking age
was
18.
Can you feel that coming? Can you feel that coming? Okay, go ahead.
The drinking age was 18, and everybody in the car could be smashed but the driver. You know, and that's how it was when I was... When I was young.
That was not the good old days. I want you to know that was not the good old days. Go ahead.
Yeah. So, Army, got out of the Army. Then I bought a motorcycle and was in a motorcycle club for 13 years after that. And
Now, is this where they have cake and ice cream like once a week and celebrate birthdays? No. You said it's a club.
No, there's a Mickey Mouse club. When I joined...
So explain to us what a motorcycle club is.
A motorcycle club is... Well, there's two different types. There's the 1% type, and then there's the one that everybody just gets together, and they bring their families, and they go hang out and do all that. Well, I was more of a 1%er than anything else.
Okay, you were in the exclusive club.
Yeah, and okay. I joined a club that wasn't really 1%.
Okay.
And was there for a while, and then one day, I mean, because I was crazy. I got that patch, and I went nuts. Crazier than I ever was. Yeah. And
are you allowed to say what club you were in? Or
yeah,
is that
well, yeah, because
something remains unsaid.
They're still around, but it's not like it was when
okay.
I was there.
We're, right.
I was a member of the Rebel Riders Motorcycle Club.
The Will Rogers?
Rebel Riders.
Rebel Riders. I thought he said Will Rogers. They sat around and had witty sayings and rode motorcycles.
Yeah.
No, okay, so it was the what? Rebel?
Rebel Riders.
Rebel Riders.
Yep, out of Johnson County.
Out of Johnson County, okay.
And I got so crazy that one day one of the brothers showed up and says, man, you're done. You got to go.
You were too crazy for the Rebel Riders?
I was too crazy. And
too rebellious for the Rebel Riders. They needed to change their name or make you president.
Well, that happened later.
Okay.
So I left and went to Virginia for 13, 14 months, and I had one of the police officers there tell me, he said, son, I think you need to go back to Texas because we don't like people like you.
Too much for Virginia.
Yeah, it was way too. Well, you know, that Virginia was for lovers. Well, no, it wasn't.
Okay.
that wasn't my perspective on it.
Okay.
And I got in a little bit of trouble up there and finally decided to come back.
Okay.
On the day that I was coming back, the vehicle was packed and everything else. Where I was staying at got raided. So, it was like, gosh,
not for cockroaches.
No.
Okay, all right.
No.
Police.
No, there was a few policemen show up. And so, they go, where are you from? I said, for Texas. And I'm from Texas, and I'm going home as soon as you get through with whatever it is you're doing here. Well, you're the one we came to see. He's like,
oh, no. Mm.
So, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Leather jacket was laying on the... bed, and the guy picks it up, starts to open. I said, man, you got a warrant for that? He says, you got something to hide? I said, that ain't none of your business. Do you have a warrant? Well, no, I don't. I said, well, then put the jacket down. So then the other guy comes in and says, we don't need a warrant. We're in here. I said, yeah, you do. I know a little bit. I've been in trouble enough to know that you got to have a warrant. So they take all the stuff out of my jacket and found them Yankees. They don't like guns, even if it was a Confederate state. So they found my pistol and a couple other things. Then the other guy comes in and says, put it all back. He's leaving, so just let him go. So I came back to Texas, and I have never...
That sounds to me like maybe some favor. How many of you hear that? Because a gun possession charge, if they wanted to charge him in Virginia, could have really played out differently.
Well,
but instead, he let you go.
First 3 days that I was in Virginia, I was working for a paint contractor, and I stayed in District of Columbia for 3 days. Well, the first day I'm driving down the road, and I got a 12-gauge on the rack. I'm from Texas.
Sure.
And back in them days, you could put your rifles and stuff on a rack, and nobody would steal. So I'm driving down the road through D.C., and I look behind me, and there is police cars everywhere. I'm going, man, I better get out of the way.
You're at the head of a parade.
I better get out of the way. So I got out of the way.
They have a lot of parades in D.C.
Yes, they do.
They're having some this weekend.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So it was a very interesting day. The policeman said, you can't have that in the District of Columbia. We're going to confiscate it. I said, no, you're not. I'll put it back behind the seat and where I'm living at. When they sent me into a new place to live, then I'll keep it there. But, no, you can't have it, you know. Another thing that saved me was it wasn't loaded, because if it was loaded, they would have confiscated it and probably did terrible things to me.
Yep.
So that went on for about 18 months. And all this time, though, you know, I've talked to people before, and they said, well, when did you find Jesus? I said, he wasn't lost. Okay, let me explain that to you in the first place. He wasn't lost. But I just ignored him. He was always there. I just ignored what was going on for a long time. And if it got too loud, I drank more Crown.
Yeah. You know? Hey, do you hear that? It's not a thing that he's away. He's there. And he's talking to people. He knew that God was talking to him. He just refused. See, this is what Romans chapter 1 tells us. The problem is not that God isn't speaking. The problem is that people aren't listening, and they're deafening themselves, and they're medicating themselves, and drowning that voice out.
When I quit drinking, Crown lost stock points.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's jump forward a little bit because of the sake of time.
Okay.
Okay. And so now you're back in Fort Worth, and you're living this lifestyle. You had mentioned to me that you actually at one time had a job.
I always had a job.
At running something to do with a
topless bar?
A topless bar.
Yep. I started it when I came back from Virginia. I went to work for a paint contractor, and 8 hours a day is all they worked. So by 4 o'clock, I was in a bar somewhere. Mm-hmm. Well, I went to this little bar that used to be on Hemphill Street, and that was right at the beginning of the changes in the topless club. And, excuse me, I got to drink for free and got $5 a girl when I was there, and everything was done off the jukebox. So that was all right. Well, then I ran into another friend of mine and went over to west side of Fort Worth, found a couple of them, and I messed up my leg again. I fell working for the paint contractor, so I was stuck in a wheelchair for 2 years. And went to work for another company as a DJ. Well, as I'm sitting up there watching everything, I'm going, man, I told him, I said, you're getting ripped off. You know, they're giving free liquor away. They're doing this. They're doing that. And he says, well, have you ever thought about being a manager? He's like, no, not really. Well, then when I got out of the wheelchair, I still had a cast on my leg for a long time. And a couple of the guys I used to ride with showed up and says, hey, man, you need to come back to the club. I was like, well, all right. So I went back to the club, and I was working in the topless bar. So I don't think it can get any worse than that.
Okay.
Back and forth.
But he recognized something in you as far as your diligence and your management. Isn't that interesting that people get off the beaten path and get messed up, but their skills are used by even the worst situations in the world? And then they get hooked in. Do you see how they get accepted and hooked in for what it is they can do? And it's always about what they can do as human doings. But you know, the church is different. Because it's not about what you can do. It's about who you are, who Jesus is, who you are through him, and who you can be. Who you can be. So let's come out of that. Let's kind of fast forward then to there was a point when you started connecting with the preaching of the gospel. When was that?
About 6 years ago.
Okay.
Actually, it was a little bit before that because for a couple of years I watched TV and radio and listened to whoever was
radio
on
preachers,
yes,
TV preachers. Okay.
Now I'm drawing a blank. We've talked about so it. Can you remember his name?
Out of Southern California.
Yeah.
Skip Heitzig's in New Mexico, but Calvary Chapel.
No, it
in
was
Costa Mesa.
I kind of related to the guy because his mom was married 7 times and he went through it and he rode a motorcycle and
isn't that
he
interesting?
Does Harvest Chapel.
Laurie.
Yeah, Greg Laurie. Listen to
similar
him.
Background.
Oh, yeah.
And then preaches the gospel. Isn't that interesting how the Lord does that? He finds you where you are. He knows where you are.
Yeah.
And then he puts somebody in your path that can relate to you.
Yep.
And speak to you. So you were listening to this for about 6 years, maybe?
I listened to it for probably about 4 years before I ever stepped back inside of a church.
Okay. And when you stepped back inside of a church, where'd you go?
I went to Unity Church Fort Worth. Woo, man. That was a 4-year ride. Yeah. Let me tell you about that.
Unity Church Fort Worth is about all roads lead to heaven. And whether it's Krishna or Buddha or Muhammad or whoever. Ooh. Now, what's interesting is they at least agree that Jesus is a way. And when they agree on that, guess what they do? They actually share the Word of God. They actually share something from the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus. Now, what promise do we have in Scripture? He said, my Word will not return to me void. Isn't that what he said? And basically, even if somebody who doesn't know God speaks his word, it's not about them. It's about his word. And what does he promise that when his word comes? However it comes. I mean, it can come through the lips of a drunken, lost person. And I've heard, how many of you have heard those stories where somebody is smashed at a bar and talks about how they saw something on TV and they're mocking it? And somebody else hears that and it's just what they needed to hear that day, even from the lips of a mocker that was stoned. And then that word, he says that he promises this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now let's connect that to something we've been talking about in the book of Revelation. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that's why we're continuing to connect with that, with our testimony. So you're in the Unity Church and there happens to be a minister there who likes to talk about Jesus.
Yes, there was. Yeah.
Amazing. But,
but I mean, it really got crazy over there.
Okay.
He started the church. It was a huge church. Then before I went there, they had like 500 or 600 people. They had so many people that they had to do two services.
Mm-hmm.
Well, after, or I can't remember what it was, after 9/11, their
attendance
membership
went down
tremendously. Okay. Well, they're talking about ways to how they can save money and everything, so they asked him to take a pay cut. Well, I didn't know how much a preacher made at that time, but he was making $104,000 a year. Okay, and
don't worry, folks. That wasn't anything close to me. Okay, all right. Some of you are going to be thinking about that.
Yeah.
I just have to chime in. Okay.
So he finally decided to leave, or he retired. Then they brought in this temporary guy, and that was about 3 months of him, and I was done because it was just like being back in the military, you know. And it's like, no, that ain't the way I want to do it. And I didn't go anywhere for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 months. And I noticed that by not going, that I was more and more miserable every day.
Isn't that interesting?
You know, I mean, it was really bad. Well, then my wife says, hey, there's a church right down the street. Won't take you 5 minutes to get there. Why don't you go try them out? I've been here ever since.
Give the Lord a hand clap.
I've been here ever since. And there's days
came
like,
and gave it a try.
Yep. You know, the COVID thing. And
tell us about the first Sunday you came, just briefly.
There's a lady laying over there on the floor talking in tongues. That was the first Sunday I was here. And I'm
okay.
Like, okay. So I go home and I talk to my wife about it. She says, well, that happens. You just go for a little while. Just go for a little while. So then I guess it was my,
so much for being seeker sensitive.
I guess I'd been on my third or fourth Sunday. It might have been longer than that when you came up to me, you know, and started talking to me about what and everything. I said, yeah, I got a wife and kids. And then you said I was unique because usually it's the other way around. The mm-hmm. wife comes and tries to get the husband to come in. Well, it is the other way around for me. I try to get my wife to come in, and I still go. Now it's me and Ryan,
mm-hmm.
you know, every Sunday. And He's what keeps me going right now.
And Ryan says, we're going to church.
Yep.
I don't even think he asks.
Nope.
No, he tells.
Yep.
Yeah, we're going to church. There's something in that boy, but the hand of the Lord's on that boy. And, you know, he's wanting to write a different story over the Pruitt line.
Yeah, I hope so.
Amen? He's wanting to write a different story. So you're coming here for a while, and you say, and we start to have a conversation,
yep.
and we talk about the fact that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Oh, yes, most definitely.
And this happened a couple years ago.
Yep.
Listening to the radio and following yep. that. Okay, so what happens when somebody's born again? They need to be put in a family. They need the church, and the church needs them. They need to be, we're supposed to be born again into a family, not an ethereal, wishy family out there somewhere. But, you know, Fievel used to sing Somewhere Out There. I just wonder how many people have a Fievel experience where they've been born again, and they're standing there looking out wistfully, knowing they belong in a family somewhere, and they're disconnected, and they're singing Somewhere Out There. So some of you are right now in a Disney original, so come on back. I'm sorry I took you there. And so the Lord has entrusted us at Vision Church with bringing somebody who has come this far, and he's looking for that place where somebody's face will go like this when he comes in, and go like this when they have to leave or when they miss. Isn't that the bottom line? That you're missed when you're not here. And somebody's heart is lifted when you show up. So we had some conversations. You'd been born again, but you hadn't been
baptized in water.
Hadn't been baptized in water. So we went to the Trevinos.
Yes, we did.
And we witnessed as a church his confession of faith and solidifying that with that full immersion, baptism in water. And you made a statement to your son. Here's the neat thing. His son John was there that day to be with Dad and take pictures. Is that all right if you bring a photographer? Huh? And so he comes, and so he's in service that morning, I think. Then he at least comes to the baptism.
Yep, he's in
service. And here's what I have to tell, because I'll tell this part, and I'm going to have him tell something before we close. And it's this. His son said, this is powerful, John said, I had to come check this out, because this man is not the same man that's been my dad. He's better. Something has happened to him, and I want to find out what that is. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. It's not a hand clap for Dan. That's a hand clap for the Lord and his grace. And how many of you know, if your family can bear witness to it, it's legit. Because they can't be snow jobbed by you. They know you too well. They know when you're a hypocrite. Okay? This is what makes it hard for them. But he said, I had to come check this out because I have a new dad. Now, there is a statement that you made when you said to your son, when I came up out of the water, there was something you left behind.
Yeah.
Share that real briefly.
But I used to be. I can't say actually what it was. When I came out of the water, I told my son, because my nickname was Spider for years. That's all anybody ever knew. And I walked up out of the pool, I hugged my... hugged my son. I told him, Spider's dead. It killed him right here. I've had... opportunities 3 or 4 times. I was in such a... I was the president of the club. Then I did something nobody has done for years. I opened a chapter in Fort Worth. Okay, and that wasn't a good idea at that time. I had a real good friend.
There's competition in Fort Worth.
No, there ain't no competition. They just didn't want anybody doing it.
Oh, okay.
And I did it, and then I went and asked.
Okay.
And... it caused a lot of strife and everything else. And then when my son was born, there was like 100 people showed up at the hospital when my son was born, and they're walking through the maternity ward drinking beers and everything else. Well, after that happened, I figured it was time to get out. Well, it took me, I say 6 months, but my wife says no, it was more like 16 months to get out, because getting out is...
it's hard.
It's really hard, especially when you're on up there like I am and touching toes with... I considered, when I was a rebel rider, the best way I could explain it to people was, this is a college league. The other clubs, that's the NFL. I don't want to play in the NFL.
Okay.
I just didn't. And I was always thinking about leaving when my kids were born, and then, or when my son was born, and then finally I got out. Went back to work for the guy I worked for 18 years, and both my kids were born. I was still running the topless bars then, and my son says, we were somewhere, and somebody said, hey, man, it's good to see you. What do you do now? My son said, he works in a titty bar, and he was 6 or 7. So I went to the guys to say, look, man, I can't do this anymore. My kids know what I'm doing now. Before then, it didn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
So he gave me a job in the maintenance department, and I stayed with him for 18 years till he died. And
working maintenance, and now you're working AC. By the way, folks,
I was doing AC. Now I'm doing commercial kitchens.
He's not working there anymore.
No.
Okay? I want you to know, God can not only deliver you from sin into salvation, He can help you change jobs. He can help you change locations, but He doesn't want you to stop having influence on those kind of people because you understand their pain.
Well,
you understand.
I put it on the internet that I was coming here today, and I don't see any of them that showed up, so they're still scared.
Okay.
You know, it's like I told them, look, if I can go there and it doesn't burn down, the rest of you can show up.
And so what you're hearing now is somebody who's been with us came and just kicked the tires during one of those revival times with somebody, and he felt the Spirit of God.
Oh, yes, I did.
And he felt God pulling him in to this family. And right now, he's been here for over 2 years. His son, John, accepted Christ as his Savior, was baptized in water here the first time we baptized in the building, ice cold water. And John is now in the U.S. Army. He's doing well and advancing.
Soldier of the month.
Soldier of the month.
Yep.
And can you see how God is taking somebody who's had all the strikes of life against him, and when he finally just opened his heart and said, all right, I'll say amen. I'll say yes to your amen. You've already settled that deal, and you've got your arms open to me. I'll respond and I'll receive you. Look at the great deliverance and transformation and change. And now he has a grandson that has a heart to be in church. And he has a heart for Jesus already. He's just honing in like a pigeon, a homing pigeon, going back home. And he's got that influence in the family saying, come on, what's that? What's that? That is the Spirit of God. That is the hand of God. That God is not afar away, but he is very near, and he has been working very powerfully to totally transform a total tragedy and loss of human value into somebody who can say, he's rewritten.
Yeah.
He's changed some things. He's transformed. And even though the first couple chapters you wrote, these next couple chapters that are ahead,
I'm done writing. I'm listening now. I'm done writing.
Give that a hand right there. I am done running on my motorcycle from the Lord and drinking, trying to drink my troubles away. I'm going after God with all I have.
See, that's how I dealt with it, man. Everybody says, well, how do you deal with it? You know, because you drink all the time. I said, because I'm never sober. I wasn't sober for a long time, I drank and smoked for 30 some odd years.
Yeah.
And everything else that just happened to be in front of me.
And every time you saw him, he had a cigarette in one hand and yeah. Crown Royal in a glass
Crown
in the other.
Crown Royal in the other. Yep.
But now, there's been a transformation and a change. Jesus is in the rescuing business, and he can take anyone and use people like us to welcome them into his family and rewrite that whole story that came out of a dysfunctional family and instead put him in the family of God. Give the Lord one more big hand this morning. Amen. So let's close it out this way. Would you just stretch forth a hand right where you are towards Dan? And as you do, say, Lord, we thank you for Dan. We didn't realize, Lord, what you had been doing and who you trusted us with. We just thought he was somebody out of the neighborhood looking for a church. We had no idea. And you trusted us with that. And once more, Lord, your great grace is totally rewriting this story. What the enemy intended for evil, you are turning to good. And you are going to write through this man, upon his family, a whole different destiny, a whole different future, only by your grace, moving through his weaknesses and his frailties. And Lord, we just continue to say, we love Dan, we receive Dan, and I know my heart, when he's not here, it's just not good. I notice it when he's not here. as a shepherd, I feel when somebody's not here. And then when he walks in the door, it's lift. It's a lift. He's here. He's still with us. He's still with us. He's hanging in there. And Lord, I just thank you for that dynamic. Lord, help us, stir us to pray for him. He's walking through some things. He's still battling and still fighting. We all continue to fight. And Lord, we ask for your great grace upon him, your strength, encouraging his heart, releasing him and rewriting, helping him to see a whole new destiny that's available through his heavenly Father, through the power of his elder brother, Jesus, the Christ of God, and by the awesome and amazing power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Would you give him one more hand as he comes down? And as he comes down, I just want to say this. There's people who are watching, and there's some of you here saying, man, what am I going to do? Oh, yeah. Accept somebody. Love somebody. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Open your heart and let him feel like he has a place to belong. There's other Dans out there. There are other people out there, male and female, young and old, that are crying out saying, I'm supposed to belong somewhere. I need somebody to belong with. And what a powerful thing we can do when we receive them. And that as a church, and I want us to lead us in a prayer right here as we close this out. There may be somebody in this room or somebody watching by way of video. You've been hearing this. Your heart has been touched by this. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's speaking to you, and here's what he's saying. You've never been out of my sight. I have offered the world for you. I have given everything for you. I am not ignoring you. There's nothing you can think and anywhere you can go that I don't know exactly where you are. I'm simply looking for an invitation. Give me your attention, the Lord is saying. Give me an invitation. I'm knocking at the door. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. I'll make bread covenant with you. I will connect my heart with mine, and I'll rewrite your story. No story is so horribly begun that Jesus can't take it right where it's at and write the greatest novel ever written by his grace. He's just that good. He's just that good. He can do that with your life. And so, Lord, we pray with those that are watching and those in this room that in this moment of truth can say, I'm hearing that you're out there, that you love me, you have a plan for my life, and I've always thought it was about me and mine. But I'm beginning to understand there's something more to this. If you're there, Lord, I'm willing to say, yes, would you work with my desire? Help me by your grace to respond with a yes to your amen. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray also as a member of your church and this as a people. Lord, help us to be more attuned to the people who are lost, to have a compassion and a concern and a care for them and be used very practically by you. Flow through us by your grace and touch these lives. Help us to make connections and draw them near and to invite them and put an arm around them and encourage them and help them in the battle to make that separation and come to you. Help us to be a part of that process like never before. Raise our appetite, Lord. Strengthen us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you as you go today. This is the last Sunday that we'll be having our afternoon Bible study. After that, we're taking a break through the holidays. So men and ladies, we'll see you at 4 p.m. Other than that, the Lord bless you. Let this stir your heart. And stir your spirit. Go in his grace and peace.